Today I'm beginning a new series of sermons on the book of Ephesians. But before we turn there, I want to preach today and next week some of the historic passages about the founding of the church in Ephesus. And so I'm going to read several passages from the book of Acts today. Luke records the work of the Holy Spirit as he describes the work of the Holy Spirit in the establishment of the church after the ascension of Jesus Christ. I'll begin in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now turn over to chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 24. Now read into chapter 19. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. As I mentioned, today I'm beginning a new series on how God planted a church in Ephesus. And I'll be looking in the coming weeks at that letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And just so you know, this afternoon I'm going to, in our afternoon service, I'm going to give an introduction to the book and give some background so that you can understand some of that setting. Today I'll preach from Acts chapters 16, 18, and 19 about the establishment of the church in Ephesus, where Luke records Paul and his fellow missionaries traveling into Asia and establishing the church there. Or more correctly, how the Lord planted his church in Ephesus. My aim today is to prompt you to trust in God's sovereignty as you share the gospel. And we'll learn that by looking at Paul's example. I'll begin by looking at what I'm calling a closed door and an open door. I'm going to be focusing on the open door in Ephesus, but I want to remind you that previously the door to Ephesus was closed. Acts 16 records how Paul desired to go into this region which we know today as Asia Minor, and even more specifically as the country of Turkey. And he kind of traveled all along in that area and determined that he wanted to go down into the region where Ephesus was. There's good reasons for that. Ephesus is a capital city. It's a very prominent and important city, and he wanted to go there. The Lord had anointed him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and so he wanted to go where Gentiles were. But the Holy Spirit forbade him from entering that area. He didn't permit him to go into Asia Minor. Then through a dream, the Spirit guided them to go to Macedonia, or modern-day Greece, so to cross the Aegean Sea. In a dream, he was shown this man from Macedonia that called and said, "Come over and help us." So they immediately sought to go there, concluding, as it says, that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Jesus initially closed the door to Ephesus and to Asia. That wasn't a forever closing. He would, and he did, open the door in good time, and I'll come to that in a moment. In fact, we know that there are many churches that are established in that region. The book of Revelation is the book to the seven churches that are in that area, Ephesus being one of them. But for a time, Jesus directed Paul and his fellow missionaries to a different location, and for good purpose, because the closed door in Asia represented an open door in Macedonia. There, Paul had a very fruitful ministry. The churches in Corinth and in Athens and in Rome, all of these are in this area, or are not in Asia Minor, and are established by Paul. He found an open door. He was able to enter Asia later, and in fact spent 2 years there, ministering and establishing the church in Ephesus and in the whole region around that. I hope that you can already begin to see how important it is to see that Jesus is the one who plants churches, that God is sovereign in the work of church planting and in evangelism. He's the one that directs where you go, to whom you go, and when you go. He directs all of those steps. I'm reminded of Proverbs 16, verse 9, where it says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. What I want you to see from that is that the sovereignty of God is at work in all that we do. It is the Lord who directs our steps. But that doesn't mean that we negate planning or purposing. Paul had done that very thing. He had planned out his missionary journey. But the Lord directed his steps. In this case, Paul had planned, because of his call to be an apostle to the Gentiles, Paul had planned to go where Gentiles were. Acts 16 records how he traveled kind of along the outskirts of the region in his day that was called Asia. And it lists Bithynia and Syria and the other areas where he was ministering. But in this case, Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go into Asia. The Lord is the one who directed his steps. The Lord is the one who is sovereign in this gospel work. usually when I talk about the sovereignty of God in evangelism, our minds immediately turn to the salvation aspect of that sovereignty. We first think about how it is God alone who changes a dead heart and makes us alive. God is the only one who can do that. He is sovereign in the gospel work. But that sovereignty reaches not just to the regeneration of dead hearts. It extends to all of that work. Paul helps us understand that. While he had determined to go into the region of Ephesus, the Lord directed him elsewhere. Imagine how Paul could have reacted in this instance. He had put careful plans together. He was going to go into this area. He had determined it to be a strategic plot, a spot, and God tells him to go elsewhere. Now, Paul could have gone, Oh man, all of that work wasted. I'm not sure if I can get a refund for my tickets. What about all of the people I've arranged to meet? Instead, look what Paul and his team did. When the Holy Spirit directed them to Macedonia, it says they immediately sought to go there. It would take some plans. They had to arrange for ship travel from Turkey over to Greece. But they immediately set about doing that. They determined that God would have them preach the gospel in Macedonia. They also oriented their hearts to that. That's a very important aspect. Instead of being sad or embittered about God's redirecting, instead they shaped their hearts and their desire around this new mission. They concluded it was God's purpose. In our reaching out to those in our community, you'll find that God is the one who is sovereign in missions. You'll find that there are times that it seems like there's fruitful conversation. There are opportunities that are opening up in front of you. They may not be the opportunities that you had planned. It's good for you to plan. It's good for you to be purposeful. But sometimes God redirects. I encourage you to be sensitive to that, to make your plans, to follow through on those plans, just like Paul was. But then as God opens doors in front of you, to boldly and to joyfully orient your hearts around that, to give the gospel freely to those that are around you. That leads to a second thing that happens with Paul and his missionary team. I'm calling this a happy and holy coincidence. Luke is the one who is recording this, and he must have really enjoyed writing this down. I can almost imagine him smiling as he remembers what God did. In chapter 19, it says it happened while Apollos was in Corinth that Paul was back in Asia. It doesn't tell the story of the Spirit opening up the doors to Asia again. Instead, we presume or we conclude from the way that Paul ministers that he once again plans out his step. He plans out his missionary journey, and he finds the Holy Spirit opening the door now to go back into Ephesus. And it happened that while he was there, that he discovers disciples. And I imagine Luke smiling at this because we might say today it was lucky that it happened this way. It just happened that Paul was in Ephesus, and it just happened that he stumbled upon these disciples who knew the message of John the Baptist. But there's so much that had prepared the way that is more than just lucky. It didn't just happen that Paul stumbled on these. God was preparing the way in front of Paul. Let me show you how this is not just a lucky happening. This is not just a happy and holy coincidence. Instead, it is the providence of God that is at work here. We know that this is the case because those disciples that had heard of John heard from a man named Apollos. It's for that reason that I read in chapter 18 about how Apollos, a Jew who was born in Egypt, who had heard the message of John the Baptist and was converted to that message, was there in Ephesus preaching. He was a powerful preacher, says Luke. He was proclaiming the message of John the Baptist that the Spirit had convinced him of. Now, we don't know exactly how Apollos came to hear that message. It's another one of those happy coincidences. It just happened that Apollos from Egypt had heard the message of John the Baptist. How was that? Well, it could be that as a Jew that he went to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the feasts. That was the practice of the Jews. We know that happened on the day of Pentecost. It's an annual occasion for the Jews to go to Jerusalem. So it could be that Apollos was there and he heard John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner to Jesus Christ. He came and said, "Prepare the way of the Lord. There's one coming after me, the Messiah." And Apollos apparently heard that message either from John directly, or that message spread from Jerusalem to Jews far and wide, and Apollos had become convinced of that by the work of the Spirit once again. And he takes that message and he goes about saying, "The Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming." But what Apollos didn't know is that the Messiah had come. What he heard was, "The Messiah is coming," but either he wasn't there, or he hadn't heard when John said, "There he is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus, the Messiah, is here. He must increase and I must decrease." Apollos takes that message that he heard from John and just happens to be in Ephesus. And it just happens that there are those who are convinced of that message. And it just happens that a husband and wife who did know Jesus, who had been converted by Paul, by the Spirit, obviously, Aquila and Priscilla, heard Apollos preaching. And they discerned that here is a man of God. Here is a man that the Lord is using, but he doesn't know that Jesus has come. And so it says that Aquila and Priscilla take Apollos aside and they instruct him in the fullness of the coming of Jesus Christ. And Apollos believes. Apollos believes that message and is converted. And then he goes on from Ephesus and is now in that area of Macedonia and is working in Corinth. And Paul is now in Asia. And it just happens that Paul comes to those who had heard that message of John the Baptist. And he speaks to them. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "Say what? Holy Spirit? I didn't. We hadn't heard about that." Paul says, so what baptism did you receive? Oh, we received the baptism of John. You see that influence that just happened to be there. Paul then has the joy, the happy coincidence of reaping where others have sown. God prepared the way before them. He says, John the Baptist indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. So Paul tells them, the one John was pointing to is Jesus. And they believed. They were converted. What a happy and holy coincidence. This is helpful as you pray for the salvation of sinners. Sometimes God will use your words to plant the seed that only comes to fruit later. Sometimes he will bless you with that happy coincidence of taking up a conversation that others have started before you. Sometimes God prepares the way so that you walk into a conversation and you say, the questions that you're answering are the questions that you're asking are answered by Jesus. And they say, who is this Jesus? I want to know him. I want to know him. Both the planting and the harvesting depend on God. As you realize this, I pray that you would gladly and boldly scatter the seeds of the gospel around you, just like Paul did, discerning where the Lord would lead. And as you have opportunity to take part in the harvest, then rejoice. I pray that God would grant more of it. Thirdly, God marks this work of planting by the presence of the Holy Spirit. He gives the sign of God's presence by pouring out the Holy Spirit on these that believe. When the disciples in Ephesus believed in Christ, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, it says that the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. I'm not going to delve into all of what is involved in these miraculous gifts of tongues and prophecy today. For my purpose today, I don't want to follow that trail. It's an important one, and we can look at that later. Today, I'm wanting you to focus on how it is God who is at work planting the church. It is God who is sovereign in evangelism, and how he marks it here. He marks it by the sign of his presence. In this case, you can be satisfied with the fact that God marked that presence in a special way in this time by these miraculous signs of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues and of prophecy. And it fits in the book of Acts. It fits in what the Holy Spirit was doing all throughout this period. Think back a little with me to the scope of what God was doing. In Acts, it happens right at the departure of Jesus Christ. He meets with his disciples. He tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit. He promises that the Holy Spirit will come. And he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus is taken up in the clouds as he ascends into heaven. And then Luke records how Jesus Christ accomplished that through the work of his Spirit. It begins on the day of Pentecost when the disciples are anointed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised the Spirit, and the Spirit came, and that presence was demonstrated in powerful and remarkable ways to signify the fulfillment of that promise. On the day of Pentecost, it says that the disciples were gathered together, and in that house, there were about 120 of them gathered together, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. There was a sound of a rushing wind, and His presence appeared and was shown physically to them, looking like flames of fire over their head. And they began to speak the message of Jesus Christ in other languages. Now, why would they do that? It was because there were Jews from all around the Roman Empire who were gathered in Jerusalem that day. Jews who spoke lots of different languages. And God granted that they would hear the message of Jesus in their own native language. It was very important for them to hear that. God granted the Spirit to mark His presence and to equip the message to go forward. Then the message goes to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And Ephesus is part of the ends of the earth as the Gentiles are being brought into the kingdom of God. God made it plain as the gospel moved into each of these different areas, God made it plain that His presence was on His church. Sometimes he showed that again with these miraculous signs of tongues and prophecy or of physical demonstrations of miracles. He was marking the fact that His presence was on that church. Here in Ephesus, it happened that as the disciples believed, as they were baptized, as Paul laid hands on them, that they received the Holy Spirit and were marked by that with the gifts of tongues and prophecy. Now, while Luke doesn't record the nationalities of these initial 12 disciples or so that were here, and while it's likely that they were probably Jews, it's very clear, though, that the church that is established in Ephesus contained both Jews and Gentiles. We know that by Paul's ministry and Luke's record of that. It says that he started by reasoning with the Jews in the synagogue. But when they were hardened and when they didn't believe, when that door was closed, then Paul took to the open door of the Gentiles around. It says that he went and he reasoned with the Greeks in the school of Tyrannus. And he spent 2 years there. And Luke records that all those who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The Lord built His church in Ephesus. The Lord planted His church there. And He marked it with His presence, with the Holy Spirit. In the coming months, we'll consider the letter Paul wrote to this church. But for today, I pray that you would see how God planted the church in Ephesus. That you would come to trust more and more in God's sovereignty as you rest in Him for your salvation and as you share the gospel with those around you. We have trusted in Jesus for our own salvation. But God's sovereignty stretches to more than just our personal salvation. It stretches to the sharing of that good news with others. We have been praying that Jesus would cause His church to grow here in Stillwater and in Enid and around the world, even in far off places like Texas. We are praying that God would cause His church to grow. And specifically, we're praying that God would add mature believers to help in the harvest. And we've been praying that God would bring new believers through our ministry. We've rejoiced recently as there have been conversions and those that we know, and we're rejoicing how God is at work around us. And we continue to pray and trust that God is sovereign in that work. It is His work. And just to summarize, I've given you these four very practical ways to apply it to your life. You can see them on the back of your bulletin. First of all, just like Paul and the church in Ephesus, I urge you to trust in God who is sovereign in salvation. Trust in Him as you share the gospel. He's the one who opens hearts. Sometimes He closes hearts, but sometimes He opens. So trust Him as you share the gospel, and do so freely and boldly. Second, based on that trust, I urge you to be active and intentional in the gospel. God has entrusted the message of Christ to you to share with the world. Just like Paul, who understood that he was to go to the Gentiles. So you can understand that God has given you a gift. A gift of a precious seed of salvation that you can go about scattering the world around you. Plan for it. Be intentional about it. The sovereignty of God does not rule out planning and diligence. You see, you might conclude, well, God will sovereignly save sinners, so I don't need to do anything. That is a mischaracterization of the sovereignty of God. The Lord uses means. He uses you. He uses His word, your witness. So plan for it and be intentional about it. Thirdly, be aware that your timing is not always God's timing. Sometimes God opens and closes doors. Just as a very practical, for instance, we have something of a sense of that in our own congregation. It seems like God is opening up many opportunities to have relationship with international students. God is laying on the hearts of many of you in the congregation to pray for family members. Where He's opening up opportunities to speak with co-workers or associates. Those are in a sense, open doors. Now, the Lord has not given me a vision of a man from Macedonia clothed in OSU orange saying, come over and help us. But there are opportunities. Be aware that your timing is not always God's timing. The Lord may have laid on your heart a family member, a brother, a sister, a parent that has for a long time been closed to the gospel. That doesn't mean you stop praying for those. It doesn't mean that the door is closed forever. Instead, persevere even in those closed doors while you walk through the open doors. Persevere through those closed doors and pray. Pray for them. And may the Lord grant that you would have the joy, like Paul did, of going into an area where the Spirit had earlier forbid him. May you have the joy then of seeing that door open. And finally, fourthly, pray that God will grant conversions. Pray that He will plant and establish His church. Rest assured that both the planting of the seeds and the harvest of souls are both in God's hands. And then scatter the seeds with boldness and pray that the Lord of the harvest would grant us the joy of participating in that harvest. Just like Paul had the joy of seeing God bring salvation to those in Ephesus. We can do so because God is sovereign in salvation. As we've seen in the example of how He planted the church in Ephesus. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for this this great work of Christ in history. Thank you for the way in which you have planted the church here in Stillwater. We understand that it has been by the work of your Spirit, by the proclamation of Jesus Christ, by the foreordination of the Father, that this has come about. We thank you, God, for your sovereignty in it. And Lord, as we reach out to those around us, we pray that we would do so resting in your sovereignty to plant churches and to bring salvation. And Lord, we ask earnestly, we ask eagerly that you would be building your church, that you would grant conversion to many around us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of salvation. Amen. Let's continue to think and to praise God for that harvest. Psalm 72c speaks of a harvest that is so full that the plants are weighed down with the weight of that harvest. This is the kingdom of God that we're singing about, a kingdom that has no end at all. It's the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's praise him singing Psalm 72c. Please stand to sing.